Well, here we are on number three for me, walking through Ruth and looking at chapter three. And so let me turn this around the right way. That's it. As we've seen, the book of Ruth is immediately a story of ordinary people living ordinary lives. What it might be more commonly thought of is a love story. But again, as we have seen, it's not just a single love story between Ruth and Boaz. But there are three other love stories. So we get four for the price of one. There is Ruth and Boaz, but there is Ruth and Naomi. Ruth and the God of Israel, our God. And most importantly, it's a story of God's love for his people. In chapter one, we were challenged in which direction we were going to go. We're either going to follow the family immediately as they headed to Moab, away from God, his promises, his presence. Or we could turn ourselves around, because all of us have traveled on that road, and some maybe even now. But we can turn ourselves around by God's grace through faith and head back to him. In chapter 2, we feasted on God's amazing and abundant love for all who put their trust in him. And here we are today in chapter 3. And with a title courtesy of a game of cards, Stick or Twist. Stick or Twist. And as we go through this chapter, we need to put on our best poker faces, because we're going to be challenged by lots of different things. So our headings this morning, first of all, you want me to do what? Verses 1 to 5. Secondly, bold I approach, verses 6 to 11. Should be putting these up, of course. There we go. And thirdly, a final twist, verses 12 to 18. But first, the story. A university student took his new girlfriend to a football match. The young couple found seats in the stadium, crowded stadium, and were watching the action. It wasn't at West Ham. A substitute was put into the game. And as he was running onto the field to take his position, the young man said to his girlfriend, "Take a good look at that fellow. I expect him to be our best man next season, next year." His girlfriend snuggled closer to him and said, "That's the strangest way I've heard of a wedding proposal before. Regardless of how you said it, I accept." Well, I would have loved to have seen or to have heard what happened next. But this morning we have our own proposal to eavesdrop on. And it's deliberately risky, and some might say risque. So let's tiptoe into some of Bethlehem's dark corners and find out what happens next. So our first point, you want me to do what? Verses 1 to 5. The chapter opens with the words "one day" in verse 1, indicating that time has passed since that encouraging first introduction between Ruth and Boaz. And it's also clear by what follows next that the time of gathering in the harvest has come to an end. There's been a wheat harvest and there's been a barley harvest. And now the grain is being winnowed. Well, that's not a word that's in common use these days, but basically it's just showing or telling us what goes on from the stalk of corn or barley, wheat, until it ends up in our boxes on Sainsbury's or Tesco's shelves. It's the separation of the outer shell, the chaff, from the goodness in the middle, the kernel. In those days, it had to be done by hand. And these days, we have such implements like a combine harvester, which does the whole process in one easy go. A lot harder in the days of Ruth. And of course, as this part of the agricultural cycle comes to an end, people were expecting that there would be another season of harvest and of harvesting and winnowing to come. But for our two widows this morning, for Naomi and for Ruth, the immediate future was not looking good. What would happen after all the processing of the harvesting had come to an end? Their work would disappear, potentially. Their income would disappear, potentially. And the precarious nature of their personal circumstances as widows in those days would again come to the fore. And yet, even in that anticipation of a bleak future, the knowledge that Ruth had met Boaz, a potential kinsman redeemer, who'd already shown such generous care for the women, as we saw in the last chapter in chapter 2, had raised Naomi's hopes. And here's a point for us to remember straight away, that there is always hope in our great kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when the days might look immediately bleak, let us never forget, let us remember our kinsman redeemer who will always provide and protect us. But here, facing the situation, Naomi hatches a bold matchmaking plan. Verses 2-4. Now Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Well, that sounds a bit risky, doesn't it? It certainly sounds perhaps a bit sexually provocative, to say the least. And to make matters worse, Ruth replies willingly and emphatically as she commits to the plan of her mother-in-law, verse 5. And we might be asking at this point, well, surely these are the actions more in keeping with a 21st century Hollywood steamy blockbuster than the actions of women of God. But Ruth was dressing up as a prospective bride. You see, coming back to the children's talk, remembering, this is why PowerPoints are so brilliant, because I just completely ignored a section I was going to speak about. So let me go back, let me just rewind the clock back to the instructions that Naomi had been given to Ruth. That, let's be clear here, that the verb to lie down is associated with sexual activity. And it's used three times in quick succession in the single verse, verse 4. Very clear. It's also important here, and here's the point we're making now, that we understand that Boaz and Ruth's history was not great. Boaz, as we find in Genesis 38, was a descendant of an unsavory relationship, sexual relationship between Judah and his disguised daughter-in-law, Tamar. For Ruth, as a Moabite, she came, or the line of Moabites came from an unaware and drunken Lot getting his own two daughters pregnant, which we read about in Genesis chapter 19. So their backstories are not great either. So it's not looking good. What's going on? Well, a lot more is going on. First of all, it was not uncommon in those days for a servant to lie at their master's feet and even be covered by the same blanket. Let's just, as a silly aside, run forward to the New Testament. You see, this is also the importance of feet washing, if that took place, because, you know, let me say no more. And the whole point there was that the servant would be showing that they needed the care and protection of their master. So Ruth is actually saying and making a very visual aid for Boaz that he would have a responsibility towards her and Naomi as their family's kinsman redeemer. So Ruth was dressing up effectively as a prospective bride. And secondly, we must note that the narrator is actually very careful not to indicate that any sexual impropriety was going on. And if you want to be check me out on that, then go forward to chapter 4 and verse 13, where we read, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." You see, the narrator, when he wants to make clear that there was a sexual relationship, is very clear about it. But even though he uses the word lie down, there is nothing else to suggest that anything untoward went on between Ruth and Boaz. So here's the point. Both Ruth and Boaz clearly make a stand that is so different from their ancestors and is so different from our 21st century oversexed culture. And secondly, and far more importantly, what might seem to be a very risky move is actually the evidence of three people's faith flowing from trust in God's person and character. A commentator has said, "It's when we're convinced of God's love for us that it's like an acrobat's harness. We're liberated to take seemingly risky, costly decisions for the sake of Christ, knowing that God's love is steadfast." Audacious and expectant faith in Christ grows when we bask in the steadfast kindness and love of God. Audacious and expectant faith in Christ grows when we bask in the steadfast kindness and love of God. So let me ask a question for us all this morning. Is a characteristic of our faith evidenced by such godly and biblical risk-taking? When was the last time someone came up to you and for the right reason said, "You did what?" But the story gets better. Secondly, we look at this. Bold I approach, verses 6 to 11. If, as I hope, the previous verses have given you confidence to risk everything for God, then this next section should encourage you further. But first, we have a glimpse of Ruth's growing character. Verse 6. "So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do." she did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Is this our testimony in terms of our relationship with God, if we have a living relationship with Him this morning? Is it our aim every day that we want to go and do everything that He has told us to do? And if you're not walking with the Lord yet as your Lord and Savior, let me ask you too, whether you this morning will consider doing everything that He has commanded you to do, to trust in His Son, to seek His forgiveness, and to walk faithfully with Him. Come back, trust, and obey. Well, Ruth faithfully comes to the threshing floor, the place where the wheat and the chaff were separated. And it's a scene of hope, isn't it? As a commentator has said, a threshing floor is the place where the wonderful potential harvest begins to be realized as the grain is threshed out, turning piles of cut stalks into mounds of life-giving grain. The threshing floor was a place of hope, brimming with hope. And maybe someone being here this morning, this will be a time of hope for you. But as we read on into the story, it's not only a place of hope, but it's a dark place as well. It's night. The lights have gone out. It's so dark that the narrator simply describes our characters here, not by their name, but as the man and the woman, wanting us to get a picture, a sense of how dark it is, that they're not easily recognizable. But it's also a scene of intimacy. And again, the verb to lie down is used three times in quick succession, this time in verses 7 and 8. Well, whatever causes Boaz to suddenly wake up, he finds a woman at his feet. What's going on? Is she a threat? Is this a prank? Someone is setting me up. Worse, is she a prostitute? So he cries out quite naturally, "Who are you?" What will Ruth answer? It seems at this point that Naomi had not prepared her in advance for that question. But please stay with me here, because this is again one of the most wonderful parts of this story, and it's full of gospel meaning for us. In Ruth, Ruth says in verse 9, "I'm your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Spread your garment over me. Cover me. At one level, Ruth is making a remarkable request. We could be forgiven to think that this was the prequel to the film Leap Year, where a single woman travels to Dublin from New York in order to propose to a reticent boyfriend. Because as the Irish folklore says, you're allowed to do that as a woman on April the 1st. Well, here, Ruth is proposing to Boaz. To reveal her identity in and of itself was an act of boldness. "I am your servant, Ruth." But to boldly identify herself as belonging to Boaz and to ask him to cover her was absolutely amazing. Let's turn our clock back a little bit. Chapter 2, these are the words that Ruth uses then to describe herself to Boaz. She describes herself in verse 10 of chapter 2 as an unworthy foreigner. And then in verse 13, without the standing of one of your servants. It's almost as though you can see the echoes of the parable of the prodigal son coming here. Utterly unworthy. But here she is, proposing marriage to Boaz. What a change. What's happened? Well, Ruth's request rather is much more than asking to be kept warm. Corner is the same Hebrew word as wings and was often associated with marriage. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 16. Interestingly, Boaz had already used this same word, this same phrase, wings, to describe Ruth as coming under God's wings, chapter 2, verse 12, helping her to understand that having turned and trusted in God's mercy, she was now under God's wings of protection and provision. And now Ruth is using this same phrase, asking Boaz to cover her with his wings. So what will Boaz say to this proposal of marriage? It seems likely from what he does say that he is an older, unmarried man. Perhaps he'd let other potential brides-to-be slip. Perhaps he was feeling he'd been left on the shelf. And here comes this attractive and godly woman throwing herself literally at his feet, asking for marriage. What do you expect him to do? It's obvious, isn't it? Come on. Yes. And let's get down to the equivalent marriage registry straight away. I'm not going to let this opportunity go. Well, the Bible is not Hollywood, as we're reminded time and time again. There is something so utterly different in Boaz's answer. Boaz speaks of Ruth's greater kindness. Verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." What an incredible answer to a proposal of marriage. We might say, quite legitimately, well, surely Boaz is the one showing kindness, not Ruth. And we get a bit of a clue to the answer why that is the case in the use of the word greater kindness. So what was going on in Boaz's mind? Was he thinking of the kindness of Ruth's diligent work in the field during the harvest? Or was it something else? Well, we need to go back again and refresh ourselves in chapter 2, verse 11, where we read, "Boaz replied, 'I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people who you did not know before.'" This greater kindness that Boaz is referring to in this answer, his answer to this proposal of marriage, is Ruth's continuing love for Naomi. See, this is why it's so important we see these four different strands of love stories in this book. In following Naomi's advice, Ruth had effectively committed herself to Naomi's family redemption. This action by Ruth is powerfully demonstrating that she is utterly willing to use her life to provide an heir for Naomi and Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband, and so secure the family. Ruth was choosing to put Naomi's future over her own preferences. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Boaz's heart, as we carry on with the dialogue, seems clearly driven by a truthful appreciation of Ruth's character. As he says, I will do all that you ask. And goes on to say, because you are a woman of noble character, in verse 11. He puts aside his own personal needs and recognizes God's goodness reflected in Ruth's life and testimony. It stands, doesn't it, by comparison with the earlier description of Boaz's character in, again, chapter 2, as a man of standing. It would seem that they are the perfect fit, the man of standing and the woman of noble character. But again, more importantly, and probably what has already come to mind for some is a reminder of that famous description of a woman of noble character in Proverbs 31:10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. It's an amazing fact that Ruth is the only woman in the Bible described as fitting that character assessment. And it's also very interesting to note that Proverbs, where that is noted, originally in the Hebrew Bible, came immediately before the book of Ruth, not Judges. And so the readers of that time, having read these words at the end of Proverbs, would immediately see that being fleshed out in the character of Ruth. And what's even more amazing, fleshed out, not an Israelite lady, but a Moabite foreigner, a childless widow scavenging for scraps in the fields. How God's amazing grace transforms lives. And if we are believers here this morning, then let me just ask you, just reflect of where you have come from through God's grace and his work of the Spirit transforming you into the person you are now. It's a story, isn't it, of amazing grace. And it can be the story for everyone in this room this morning, which is even more amazing. Whoever we are, wherever we are now, this can also be your story to know God's transforming power. So, to the heading for the second point, bold I approach, must surely take on a new sense of commitment when we sing that lovely old hymn, And Can It Be? Do we boldly approach? Will we boldly approach the eternal throne of our Saviour God this morning and every day with the confidence that through Christ's death and resurrection we can have our sins forgiven and can be covered by the wings of his great mercy, with the confidence that just as with Boaz, so the greater kinsman redeemer, Christ himself, will always say when we come to him in repentance and faith, I will do all you ask. What an amazing Savior, brothers and sisters, we have. And clothed in Christ's own righteousness. What an amazing truth that the Almighty, holy, and righteous God sees us as people of noble character. Utterly amazing. Well, we come towards the end. Point 3, a final twist, verses 12 to 18. if the previous verses highlight Ruth's kindness to Naomi and Boaz's initial response of kindness to Ruth, this final section highlights the wonders of Boaz's own noble character. Borrowing the words of another commentator who writes, imagine Ruth's heart beating rapidly in the darkness, waiting for Boaz's response. She had crept to this man's side in the middle of the night. There were no witnesses. No one would know what had happened. Boaz could have done anything. People would then say Ruth had just herself to blame. But what does Boaz say? And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. Verse 11 of chapter 3. Isn't that amazing? Boaz is willing to do the very thing that Ruth had asked for, perhaps only ever dreamed of. And together with the lovely confidence boosts of don't be afraid and the intimacy of calling her as his daughter, again, as a commentator says, we breathe a sigh of relief. Boaz is ready to be the redeemer for this troubled family. Yet where would ever any good love story be without a but? It was all going so well, wasn't it? The wedding bells were beginning to ring. The invitations had been taken down and were being posted out all to the relatives and to the friends. And then we have this horrible three-letter word, but. Naomi has another relatives. He's higher up the pecking order for being the kinsman redeemer and must be asked first. Verses 12 to 13. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Surely Boaz is a man of noble character, isn't he? His integrity helps her to go home without being seen and shamed. And he's also honoring his own relative, even at the risk of great personal loss. It is interesting to note in passing that Boaz doesn't take a minute to think about his answer. It's almost as though he's already considered the possibility of having to marry either Naomi or Ruth for the sake of the family. And in doing both of these, Boaz is importantly honoring God. And he continues to provide for Naomi and for Ruth as he fills Ruth's shawl with barley. And so that Naomi had once bemoaned her return to Bethlehem empty-handed in chapter 1, verse 21. And as we saw last time at the end of chapter 2, she is now filled. And God's amazing grace is once again on full display through Boaz's character and generosity to the lost and helpless. And we know that he is only a pale reflection of our greater kinsman redeemer, even Christ himself. Boaz was indeed a man of standing, but Jesus is the Son of Man, the Savior of the world. So how does it feel as you look upon the broken realities of a broken world? Even perhaps as you look upon the broken reality of your own life, to know that Jesus looks upon you and still says, I will do it. What does it feel like that going back before the beginning of time in the council of heaven, as the Father sets out his redemption plan before his Son, the Lord Jesus, and before the Holy Spirit? How does it feel to know that Jesus willingly and utterly lovingly said to his Father, I will do all you ask? So that, as Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the cross, to death, even death on a cross. This is the amazing grace of God. This is the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving up all the glory of heaven to step down into this rotten, filthy, hopeless world. And he says, I will do all you ask. And trusting and obeying his Father, he did that as he went to die a criminal's death at Calvary for each and every one who turns to him and puts their trust in him. My prayer is this morning that this story continues to reorientate our hearts and minds on Christ. Let's, if we're following him, stick with him and not twist away. Let him straighten out our twisted persons, molding them by the Spirit into the people of noble character that reflect the glorious person and work of God through Christ. And if you are yet to enjoy that relationship, that love story with the Almighty God himself, let me plead with you, don't stick heading towards Moab, but twist around and turn and follow this amazing God who is saying to you this morning, I will do all that you ask. He will save you without any doubt. Amen.